Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. New Covenant Christian Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. Our Sunday gathering is at 10 a.m. We trust you are blessed as you pore over God's Word with us.
Oh, the seas lift up their voices, and the skies pound their big drums.
So here we are. Happy New Year for those of you who I haven't seen. I mean, it's kind of like official full weekend back after the holidays, and what a holiday it was. Everybody's doing okay. Let me give you a sketch of what I'm looking at doing here this morning. I'm going to start with just a testimony, and then I'm going to shift over and let Rick come on up and finish, or actually continue. We're in a series that we started just before Christmas related to prayer and some encouragements about prayer. And then after we hear from Rick, then I'm going to give us some time to actually pray for some specific things. And so I'm going to be asking if there's anyone who has a word of knowledge. And I don't know if you know what that is, but it's basically asking the Father, like, what is a current condition that's prevalent in this room right now? What would you bring to our hearts and minds that we could be praying for? And so that word of knowledge then is something that I wanted to kind of open up towards the end of our time together. But let me just start with a testimony, because I don't know, how many of you can relate to this idea that we have an enemy, and that the enemy is relentless, and the enemy doesn't play fair, and the enemy is seeking any which way he can, along with his associates, those foul spirits, to bring discouragement, to bring, well, to really rob us. I mean, they're joy thieves, they're all sorts of things, right? So I was just thinking about that. I was like, Lord, we've got to be intentional about not just laying there and taking it, you know? Like, we've got to be intentional about how do we get on the offensive and not just the defensive, not just curl up and cup your ears and, you know, hope he doesn't whack you too hard. But to actually stand up in the authority that we have in Christ Jesus, and to exercise the faith that he's given us, and to use the weapons of our warfare, which are contrary to that of the world. So when the world wants to bring strife, we don't come at it with strife. So you know what I'm saying? Like, even this morning, you have to know that worshiping together is an act of warfare at one level. It's also an act of adoration and praise and glory. Our hope and our affections are turned towards Jesus, which is exactly what the enemy does not want to have happen, right? So us engaging in that is an act of warfare. And so I was thinking about that. I was like, well, what can we do to be more on the offensive? And I can't make stuff up. I've tried that, and I've tried experimenting a little bit, but I found that it's better if I actually just do what the Word tells me to do. Like, one of the things that the Word tells me is that we will overcome through the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. So we need to tell more God stories. We need to remember not only the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but we need to apply the full effect of that atonement. And we need to put the blood of Christ as a wall of separation between us and our families and the things that we've been given to steward and any foul spirit that would want to come against us. And we need to be speaking with our words God's story. So I want to tell you God's story, okay? My daughter Rachel is my oldest daughter. She's 28 years old. And we started getting phone calls while she was at school, while she was playing in the playground in elementary school and then into middle school. Like, she'd be playing tag, and then all of a sudden they're having to call the ambulance because her shoulder's out of socket. Because she just reached out and somebody ran past her and then pop, and won't go back in. So started noticing, wow, her joints are like, she's disjointing, getting dislocations a lot. So we took her in and they were like, you know, this could be a symptom, a sign of something. And so they wanted to do some tests, and so they did some tests. And sure enough, our doctor, who was really astute, he recognized that there were some sounds going on in her heart that weren't quite right, and this whole dislocation thing. And so at the age of, I want to say 12, we had some genetic tests done, and she was diagnosed with Ehlers-Danlos syndrome number 4. Now, if you have Ehlers-Danlos number 1 or 2, you're probably a really good gymnast. But if you have Ehlers-Danlos 4, then you have this connective tissue disorder that shows itself because it's a syndrome. It can be different for different people. And so with the heart thing, they were like, we have to check your heart out. So they did ultrasound, they checked her heart, and they recognized that she has an enlarged pulmonary artery. And they put a halt on all of the fun stuff that she loved to do, soccer and snowboarding. And for years then, after that, as a 12-year-old going into teen years and watching, you know, me taking her sister snowboarding and all that kind of stuff, you know, it had an impact on her life. And it began to define some things about who she was. And it obviously was a filter that she made her decisions through, this fact that she has an enlarged pulmonary artery. And at the risk of a blunt force impact on her chest, that could tear, and within a matter of minutes, she could be dead. And there was no heart surgery that could do anything for it. So for about every 6 to 12 months, from the age of 12 until she was 20 years old, so that's a lot of times going in to get an ultrasound, and they were checking proportionately, is the enlargement growing proportionate to the growth of her heart, or is it growing exponentially more? And so it was pretty steady growth. And so she went to college and she went and started her life. And we were praying a lot. I mean, in fact, it got to the point where I can't speak for her, but I know for us, it got to the point where, you know, after, say, 8 years of praying for her heart and nothing was changing, our prayers started to dwindle a little bit. And yet we were continuing to pray, as we do for all of our kids and for all of their hearts, but probably more spiritually speaking. But we continue to pray for Rachel's heart. So from the age of 20 until the age of 28, when she just moved back to Colorado this year, she, of her own initiative, after she got her job and she got some health insurance, she took the initiative and says, I wanna get some things checked out. And so she scheduled an ultrasound for her heart. And that was right before Christmas, just a month ago. And so the ultrasound, they didn't have any sort of like immediate response to that. They had to take it, you know, look at it and all that kind of stuff. Well, days turned into weeks. And then finally, this last Friday, which is just a couple of days ago, right? Was it Friday? Yeah, just a couple of days ago. She's like, I'm tired of waiting for them. So she called them up and she's like, I need to know what's going on. And they were like, oh yeah, let me get you the file. And the doctor got on the phone with her and started talking to her. Oh yeah, we took a look at that. We saw nothing abnormal. There is no enlarged pulmonary artery. Your heart is normal. Can you guys hear this? Like my daughter, who has this genetic thing where her heart like had this ticking time bomb going on in there. And just, can you imagine that defining you since you were like a preteen? So I wanted to share that with you because you need to know that the restoration of my daughter's heart was not the result of her mom and dad doing all the right things, you know, in the sense of like, okay, praying for her every day and all that kind of stuff. And we didn't have tremendous faith. What we had was enough faith to continue to pray for her heart and to believe that God can do this, right? So that was a consistent theme. And yet, here it is, you know, these years later, we're talking about 16 years later, so she's 28, so 16 years later, this happens. Can you hear this? Like, you have to know that as a dad, I'm pretty excited about this. Now she's on a journey of letting her spiritual heart and her emotional heart connect with what's going on in the physical, because that's a lot of years of being defined by this. And so we're pretty excited about that. Anyway, I wanted to share that story with you because what it points out is the extravagance of God. What it points to is the fact that even in our weakness, when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes through us. And sometimes it's just with groanings, you know, like, God, you know? And he hears that. He knows our hearts. And he responds above and beyond what we can think or imagine. God has restored my daughter's heart. Isn't that amazing? So Rick, why don't you come on up? I'm going to let Rick share.
Thanks. So last time I talked about this expectancy and how we want something. When we're praying for other people, we're praying for ourselves. There's this expectancy of what God wants to, how he wants to come through. And that testimony really just kind of plays right into what I want to talk about. And it's this extravagance. A lot of times we expect too little instead of too much. Extravagance is defined, dictionary definition is a thing on which too much money has been spent or which has used up too many resources. And yet, God's love is extravagant toward us. 1 John 2:2, it says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." God overpaid. He didn't just pay for the sins of those who would believe on him. He paid for the sins of the whole world. Now, those people that, you know, don't believe on him, they don't get to benefit from that. But that doesn't negate the fact that he actually paid for the sins of the whole world. So he overpaid. It's extravagant. He used too many resources. That's the kind of love he has for us. In Romans 5:8-9, we see this, that it goes beyond just, you know, eternal life and you know, bridging that separation. He's talking about in this life, he wants to give us this abundant, fruit-filled life. And Romans 5, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his love, we shall be saved, or justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." I think when people struggle with sin, addictions, it's partly because they're trying to deal with lack in their life. They are looking toward God and they're saying, okay, he's not coming through for me in this way. And so I'm trying to cope with lack. And so then they go into different things. I mean, it can be just something simple like, you know, food or anger, you know, just something's not right. And so I'm just going to lash out here because it makes me temporarily feel like I'm going against what is wrong. But what happens is that when you try to cut that off, or, you know, like legalism, just saying, no, that's not the way to behave, it actually amplifies the problem. The thought is, I want you to quit this, you know, so just go without. So we're back to the same place we were in the beginning, in this lack area. So we think this way: what I seek by sin doesn't really give me what I want, but sometimes it makes me feel better for a little bit, which is better than going completely without. But really what God is saying is, I want to come through for you abundantly. I want this extravagance in your life. C.S. Lewis, in his work, The Weight of Glory, says this: "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." And I would add that sometimes we're taught that this is what God actually wants, that we're supposed to go without. But really, he's saying the very opposite. He actually wants us to give us this abundant, fruit-filled life. 1 John 3 says, "Consider the kind of extravagant love the Father has lavished on us. He calls us children of God. It's true, we are his beloved children. And in the same way the world didn't recognize him, the world does not recognize us either." So I just wanted you to think about this word beloved for a moment and what it means. I looked that up and this is what I came up with: dearly loved, cherished, fond of, favored, precious. And this coming week, I'm challenging you to think about this, okay? Think about this when maybe you do something wrong, or you've blown it, or maybe you're remembering something from your past that you're ashamed of. Think about in that moment, okay, that your Father God sees you as beloved, dearly loved, cherished, fond of, favored, precious. I mean, let it just really sink in that moment when you are struggling with something. In Ephesians 5:2, from the Message, it says, "Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant." You know, I talked last time about having this expectancy, and I'm trying to amplify that now to show that we need to not look at how God can just come through for us, but how he can abundantly come through for us. I was just listening yesterday to somebody talk about how their experience when they went to Bible college. They're from England, and so, you know, as they were preparing, they were saying how, you know, they were looking at, you know, having to go with less. They both quit their jobs, and they went to this school in England, and they're thinking it's going to be really tight. They had three kids, and they're trying to figure out, you know, how they're going to make ends meet. And so they're looking at the cheapest place that they could find, you know, an apartment that they could rent. And they couldn't find anything. They couldn't find anything in their price range, you know, just stacking kids one on the other in like a bunk bed in just the smallest apartment. And what God challenged them was that they were thinking too small. They were thinking about how God could come through for them just to meet their needs. And he was saying, no, I want you to think about not just your needs. I want you to think about how I can come through, not just for you, but for others as well. And so as they began doing that, they started broadening the search of what they were looking for. And they found this house, this farmhouse that could be rented out, that they could actually sublease some of the rooms to some other people. And they almost felt embarrassed about it. He was talking about how he brought a teacher that came in, and you know, and they were saying, oh yeah, I remember the days when I was in Bible college, and how, you know, it was really rough and everything. And as they approached their house, you know, he pressed the button to open these gates that opened up into this farmland. And it, you know, just looking around, it was just this beautiful place in England, you know, that, you know, it was just gorgeous and everything. And, you know, and he felt embarrassed about it. He's like, well, we're just renting it, you know, and it's like, this is gorgeous, you know. And they actually were able not only to just meet their own needs, but they were able to provide for other people. And it's that kind of extravagance. And that's what that extravagance, I'm not talking about trying to get something just for yourself. I'm talking about when we have more than enough, we have more to share, we have more to give. In 3 John 1:2, it says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." So God does want us to prosper and be in good health. And I think he is saying that it's in the degree to which our soul prospers. I mean, of course, it would be a horrible thing for us to prosper in every way except for our soul, to have a prosperous life and to be in good health and then suffer for eternity in hell. But in Christ, he's saying, as you learn and you grow and your soul prospers, I want you to prosper in every area of your life. I also want us to see that prospering does not have to do anything with money, except it has everything to do with being free from the love of money. And the way I want to illustrate this is I can think of 4 people in my life, 2 that are fairly wealthy and 2 that have gone through some times of not having very much. So the first person that I know, a fairly wealthy person, he had a really well-paying job. He married into a family that was fairly wealthy, was given you know, a series of apartments that was all paid for, and he rented them out. And so he was able to bring in a lot of income. And yet, every time I talked to him, it's like, you know, he was wondering how he could get more money. And, you know, and he just always seemed like there was this lack in his life. Like, you know, it's just hard to make ends meet. And, you know, and how do we do this? And, you know, that was the mentality. And it wasn't because he was a stingy person. He's a Christian. I mean, he would give, and he would always give of his time. But it was just that mentality of, you know, I need more. And then I know another individual, an in-law, very wealthy also, but their life is just marked by a completely different attitude towards finances and what they have. They just always have this abundance. And when they built a new house, they built it much bigger than what they needed because they wanted to. They built it with this upper room so that they could host these prayer meetings for people that would come in. And they built it with this second kitchen down in the basement so that they could have, we had a large extended family. And so they would have them come over and have these parties to celebrate all the birthdays and Christmases and all of these types of things. I mean, 40 or 50 people down in this basement. And that was, and they're always like that. On their vacation, they went to, a third world country, and had a short-term mission trip, and it's always this giving, and they're just marked by an abundance of joy in their life. So those are very contrasting, where people are in the same situation in life as far as regard to finances, but yet the effect of it is very different. And it's also true on the other end of this spectrum. I know another individual that is not very wealthy, and I can think of this person when they got a job where they really couldn't make ends meet with what they were then given. And yet during that time, I noticed that they were always sharing what they had and giving, and it was just always marked by this, and they always had that joy too. And since that time, they've been brought into a place where they have much more because they were responsible with little and God gave them more. And then I can think of another individual, same boat, has gone through some difficult times and everything. And their attitude has always been, we just can't afford that. And, well, things are really tight. And, and they just kind of shrink back, thinking, this is what my resources is. And I just can't do that. And I can't do this. And their thought is always like that. And it's not because they're not a Christian. It's not because they're not givers. But it's because their mindset is always on that lack. And then I want to give my own little bit of a testimony. So I've shared before about how I went a year where I didn't have a job. And it's very interesting. Before that happened to me, I actually got a job where my income almost doubled overnight. And I can honestly say that was probably the second worst time in my entire life. I was absolutely miserable during this time. It was an extremely stressful job. I had my boss would listen in on every single conversation that I had and give me pointers about you can do this and you should do this. Every email that I sent, he was, critically critiqued, with a fine-tooth comb, what could be done better and everything. It was extremely stressful. And there actually came a point where she said, well, you're doing a lot better, but occasionally I still see some typos in your emails. I contrast that with where I work now, and, they have a whole department that multiple people will look over works that are put out by people, with multiple degrees, because we realize that we're human and we make mistakes. Just very stressful. And then I went from that extreme to going without a job. And I can honestly say that that was probably one of the best things that ever happened to me, because during that time I saw God come through for me again and again and again. Somebody would say, hey, I've got some work that needs to be done. Can you do it? I was able to sell a house and buy a much bigger house during that time, because that was much closer to my family and my work when I eventually got a job. It was amazing. And during that time, my wife was told by somebody, people are going to expect you to struggle with finances and for it to have a negative impact on your life, but it doesn't have to. And my wife's very good with finances, and she can get stressed when they're not there, understandably. But during that time, she didn't. She didn't get stressed about it. She had this expectation. She had this expectation that God is going to provide. He's going to be good. That's who he is. And just because I learned that during that time didn't mean that was the end of it. 6 months after I got my job, we found, both my wife and I, we found that we were thinking, well, how are we going to do this? How are we going to make ends meet? Even though we were all of a sudden being paid a much better sum, it's something that we have to learn in our mind that God is a God, a good God, and he always wants to come through for us. So what does this have to do with prayer? Everything. When we're praying for ourselves and others, we have to know that God is already working on coming through for us and coming through for us in a very big way. Isaiah 65:24 says this, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Now, I want to bring this caveat that abundance looks very different to different people. Sometimes it's our perspective that needs to change, and sometimes it's our circumstances need to be changed. And I'm going to illustrate this by a few experiences that I've had. One, I remember when we bought our first house, and there was a lot of work that needed to be done, and I completely remodeled this bathroom. And when it got done and I'd go in there and I'd take a shower, it was just so nice because of all this work that I put into it. And then I can think about when I was working in a large corporation and we had workout facilities and we could go and we could work out. And during the middle of your work day, you could go and work out, and then you could go and you could get a nice shower in a really nice facility. And you would think, okay, so those are really nice showers and stuff. But to me, the best shower that I ever had was in the backyard of someone's house in a third world country with holes in the walls. It was a standalone outside shower. I can't remember, it might have been thatched or it was like wood slats, but there was like literally holes in it, concrete floor, tin roof overhead, and there was a 55-gallon drum with water in it. And what the shower consisted of was me taking a very small bowl, pouring it over myself, lathering up, and then taking another small bowl of water and rinsing. The reason that that was such the best shower that I ever had was because we had been on a month-long outreach, and we really didn't know what to expect. And one day, we got into this town late. We slept in this barracks with like no windows. There's not a whole lot of ventilation. Very hot, middle of summer. And during that time, we got up the next morning, and we laid concrete. And if you've ever laid concrete, it's not a lot of fun, especially when it's super hot. It's just gritty and dirty, and it's just miserable. And at the end of that day, there were no resources for us to clean up. We used some wet wipes and tried to do the best we could. And that's what we did. Went back into that barracks, sweaty, gross, got up the next morning, worked all that day. And then at the end of that, somebody in one of the churches said, "Hey, you know, I have this facility." And that's why that shower was so great. It was my perspective that changed. My circumstances didn't change. And so, you know, I have a few different things I'm just going to touch on just for time. I want to be respectful to everybody's time. One is David and Samuel 30. I'm not going to go in and explain it all, but basically what had happened was he had been out and he came back and his house, his whole city had been burned. And his wife and children had been taken away. The whole place had been pillaged. And the people were extremely upset at him. And they actually wanted to stone him. And then there was this phrase, he strengthened himself in the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean he pulled himself up by the bootstraps. This does not mean that he tried to muster something in himself. This means that he went to God and he recognized that his God was good and his God was going to come through for him. And then he asked him, you know, what should I do? Should I pursue them? And so he pursued them and everything was returned to him. The next story is I want to think about Paul, you know. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, it says, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwrecked a night and day, and I have been in the deep, and journeys often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen." And he goes on and on. And you think to yourself, well, where's the abundant fruit-filled life there? Well, the abundant fruit-filled life, if you look in Romans 8:18, it says, "In my opinion, whatever we may have to go through now is less than nothing compared with the magnificent future God has planned for us. The whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own." A vision of God's extravagance, even when you're in hard times, can make suffering look like absolutely nothing. And so whether the extravagance that God pours out to us is physical blessings or whether it's just on the spiritual level, it's always extravagant. It's always wonderful. And that's what I want you to take from this, is just always having this expectancy of God really wanting to come through for you in abundance. But I also want, as we pray for one another, as we pray for ourselves, to be open to how that's going to look in each individual circumstance. Because sometimes it's just, you know, like I said, you know, for Paul, it's something that is just very spiritual. But in the idea with David, it was something exterior. So either way, when we're praying for one another, we want to see that God wants to come through for us, and he wants to come through for us extravagantly.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, if you're curious about ways that you can more deeply be involved with this community, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@me.com or like our Facebook page. Thank you and God bless.